that okay? Good. I still have some sea legs. We were graciously taken out fishing the other day. And I don't know how many of you have caught a 25-pound mutton fish. I haven't either. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I will say up front this morning, we want to look at unfortunately, what has become a controversial subject. And I trust that when we look at the controversial subject, that I do it graciously. It's not my desire or intention to be demanding. My intention is just to open the Word of God. In chapter 14, in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We could read that, for God is not the author of disorder, but of order, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. So God is a God of order. And I think we see that when we look at our bodies, which He created. We see it in the heavens. There's an orderliness to it. I don't think that's hard for us to see. It may surprise us that in the Trinity, where we have three distinct, divine, co-equal persons, there is an order. I'll have you turn to some scriptures. Just turn to John chapter 12, if you would. John 12:49. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. In the beginning of the verse, when He says, for I have not spoken of myself, He doesn't mean He hasn't spoken making Himself the object of the message. It means He hasn't spoken from Himself as the source, that what He spoke didn't come from Himself. Rather, it came from the Father, who gave Him a commandment and what He should say. But I trust you see there an order. The Father is giving directions to the Son. If you go over to chapter 17 of the same book, and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, speaking of the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So here we see the Father sending the Son. And as we go through the Word, we would see that the Son obeys the Father, meaning He voluntarily, being co-equal with God, the Father, put Himself under the Father's redemptive plan and will. So we see the Father sending the Son. We see the Father, in essence, telling the Son what He should say, and the Son says it. We see that the Father sent the Son. And the Son says, I have finished the work that Thou hast sent me to do. So we see there's an order. And not only that, we're told in the book of Acts that the Father gave the Son the promise of the Holy Ghost. Not only is the Father sending the Son, but He's giving the Son. And interestingly, He's giving the Son the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, and the Son, the Lord Jesus, after His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to glory, He sends the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father sending the Son, we have the Father giving to the Son the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Son sending the Holy Spirit. Now, their positions are different, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Their positions are different as we look at them in those aspects that we did already, but their deity is the same. They are co-equal, divine individuals. Truly, all of them are God. And they are equal as God. But there is an order established amongst them. The Father sending the Son sending the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And the three members of the Trinity or the Godhead, they work together in absolute harmony. Now, you could try and envision three people working together in absolute harmony. There's no contention between them. It isn't that the Holy Spirit says, I don't like being sent by the Son. I'll send the Son. Or, you know, there's none of that type of arguments or contentions amongst them. They work together in perfect harmony. And the principle that allows them to do that is the same principle that allows us as an assembly or marriages or in our individual lives to work in harmony. And that is loving authority and willing submission. Loving authority and willing submission. Now, we know where it breaks down often. The leadership, perhaps, in the world is not loving. Or maybe leadership in a home is not loving. Or maybe leadership in the assembly is not loving. That's one way for it to break down. Or maybe the citizens are not willingly submitting to the government. So we have rebellion. Or the wife or the children may not be submitting to the father in a family. So we have chaos. Or in the assembly, there may be a failure to submit to the oversight. And we have chaos. You see, perfect harmony will occur not only in the Godhead, but in our marriages, in our assemblies, and even in our own individual lives. We will know peace, which is the word for harmony, when there's loving authority and willing submission. You just take a marriage, a husband and a wife. If those things are present, loving authority, and love means you care for someone else, so he cares for his wife. And his wife submits to his headship, marriage will roll along in harmony. That's God's formula for harmony. Now, in the angels, you could turn quickly to Jude 9. Book of Jude, verse 9. This is in the middle of speaking about false teachers. And you'll notice the last phrase. Well, I'll read verse 8. In like manner, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that's authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. As you can see, there's no willing submission here amongst these false teachers. Verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. No one knows where that is buried. Dare not bring accusation against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord will rebuke thee. This verse and others tell us that amongst the angelic host, there was an order. And apparently, Satan was at the highest level. And then there were those under him, of which Michael the archangel would have been one. And when it came to disputing about the body of Moses, the rest of the scripture really tells us nothing about that, Michael would not rebuke the devil, even though he was over him. He understood the rankings. He understood God's order of authority, so he would not rail against the devil. He said, I'll let the Lord, who's over the devil, do that. See, the Lord has the authority to do that, so I'll let him do the rebuking. I will not rebuke someone over me. So there's order in the angelic host. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1. And verse 16. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. We call that the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night. We call that the moon. Now, if you want to see God's power, you read the next phrase. And he made the stars also. Like they were kind of a, not I won't say an afterthought, but just kind of like, okay, the stars are there. It's that easy for him. So two great lights. We got the sun and the moon. And you'll notice there's even an order amongst these created things. The greater sun will rule the day, and the lesser light will rule the night. And the moon has no light of itself. All the light we see from the moon is the reflected light of the sun. So it's a beautiful picture of the delegation of authority. The sun puts its light on the moon, and the moon reflects it to us. But of the two, there's an order. The sun is the greatest. The moon is lesser. So there we see God's order as well. We see it in our human bodies. You see it physically. There's a structure and an order to the way our bodies were created. We are, for the most part, pretty well balanced. In other words, we have an arm on each side. We can stand the way we do because of the way our legs are equal on each side. And our body functions. But we see that there's an order in the sense that the head runs the body. You know, it tells you to come here this morning. And sends out many signals to the body what to do. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll be doing a good bit of turning this morning. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 23. And the very God of peace, notice the thought of harmony, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, when he was created, was a tripart being. Here it says spirit, soul, and body. And there was an order to that. When Adam was first created, it was the spirit which enables him to understand, to communicate God. It was a spiritual connection between man and God. And that spirit was to be, in essence, in charge. Because what God said should have been done in the man. The soul is what gives you and I our identities and allows us to interact. The body obviously lets us experience the world. We can touch things and smell things and hear things. At the fall, and this is a very simplistic explanation, at the fall, many would say it this way, the spirit that was to be controlling and to be taking its direction from God fell, and it fell to the bottom. And what was ruling now is our own soul, our own body, and particularly the flesh, which is those lusts and desires that are within us. And we know what that brought. That brought all the disorder we see in the world. But there was an order. Because God is a God of order. I mean, you have to see this around us, and we see it in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God set up an order within the family. The husband is to be head of the house, and his wife is his helper, just like Eve was designed by God to be Adam's helper, or not in the sense of a slave, but in the sense of completing him. He was incomplete without her. But then there's children, and they are to be subject to their parents. That's God's order. God has established the family structure. God has established the authority levels in the family, and children are to be in submission to their parents. Now, even in our elementary schools in the States, we have teachers who have walked off the job because children 6, 7, 8 years old just refuse to be submissive to any authority. And because of the structure of things, in many cases the teacher's hands are tied as far as trying to instruct them or discipline them. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. So here's instructions to the saints. Remember them who have the rule over you. So there's the oversight. Now, they are not rulers in the sense that they are dictators. That's an improper use. In fact, the picture in Scripture is that the rulers are serving rulers. That's the picture in the Bible. Serving rulers. Not dictators to everybody else, but serving rulers. Now you go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In verses 2 and 3. Again, speaking about the oversight, elders. Verse 2, 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, in other words, not being forced to take it, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but for money. Don't do it for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as lords, that's what I was saying, dictators over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So servant leadership is the pattern in the Scriptures. But you do notice there is an order. There is the loving authority of the oversight. That's what it should be, a loving authority of the oversight, doing that which is for the good of the sheep, and the willing submission of the saints. When you have loving authority of the oversight and willing submission of the saints, you have harmony. They work together just like the Godhead works together. So God establishes order wherever we look around. So wherever there's disorder, wherever we see disorder, and there's plenty of it around, we know that that's not from God. We know that that was not instituted by God or initiated by God. The fall brought in disorder in us, in society, in our marriages, and in the church. So we see God is a God of order. I wanted to establish that. That's why we spend so much time on that. Now I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. I'm sure you can memorize them. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So every one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus and know Him as our Savior have been saved by grace. And there's been a great misunderstanding about that. Many think if I'm saved by grace, that means, in essence, I'm free to do anything. And Paul argues that in Romans chapter 6. That's what the argument there is. The argument is given at the beginning of the chapter of 6. You know, should I continue in sin that grace may abound? After all, it was as a sinner that grace was shown to me, so why don't I just keep on sinning and more grace will be shown to me? Paul shows that's thinking of the natural mind, not of the spiritual mind. But you'll notice as you go through the Word of God, and we're not going to take the time this morning to do this. Bye-bye. Do we end at 10:30? We're not going to take time, but you'll notice whenever grace is in view. For instance, go to Galatians chapter 3. and verse 28. This is a greatly misused verse, so we'll look at it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. This is talking about those who are now believers in the Lord Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. When you get saved and come into the body of Christ, the fact that you were a Gentile or a Jew has no bearing. There is neither bond nor free. If you were a slave or free, doesn't give you any different footing or any different standing in the church. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now it's interesting, isn't it? Because some take this and say, well, there's no male or female, therefore, the women, in most cases, is the argument, can do everything the men do. That's grace. But I want to say, when you read your scriptures, keep in mind this distinction. The difference between God's grace and God's government. God instituted a government back in the Garden of Eden. Adam would be the head. Eve would submit to him, and he would lovingly care for her. That's his structure. That's God's order. So when we come through scripture and we read a verse, ask ourselves, is this in grace or is this in God's government? What we'll find, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I'll make the statement now. What we're going to find in scripture is this, that grace reestablishes the order or the government that was lost in the garden. All the disorder that came in through the fall, the second man, the Lord Jesus, will bring back the order that was lost back there. And remember, it's been said, any government is better than no government. You can think on that. Because without any government, you have anarchy. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And God is the God of order, and he establishes governments, and he takes them down as well. So think of those two things, God's grace. Now, when we come to grace, more often than not, if it's dealing with the church and those saints that are in it, it will refer to brothers and sisters. When it's dealing in government, you'll see it normally would say man and woman. For instance, if you were to, well, we won't go there at this time. I just want to make sure we understand. Okay, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You go through this chapter, you're not going to find words like brothers and sisters. This is a chapter dealing with government. What I mean by government is order of authority. And grace never just throws out order of authority. All of us under grace are equal. All believers, there's no different kind of standing for men or different kind of standing for women or children or black or white or Jew or Greek or whatever. Anyone who's in Christ is on a level footing. No one is inferior or superior. But when you come to government, that's not true. God is a God of order. So while in grace there is absolutely equal standing, and by the way, we are also equal sinners. So men and women are equal in their sin, and they're saved the same way by grace, and they're equal in Christ Jesus in that sense. But when it comes to God's order, God makes a distinction. Just like in the Godhead we said, their positions were different, but their deity was the same. So it is in the church. All of us are equal. We're all sinners saved by grace. But when it comes to the functioning of the church, and the church is an entity, it has its own corporate testimony. You have your individual testimony, but this assembly also has a testimony. And so when the corporate body comes together to function, God says, I've established an order. It has nothing to do with grace. We're equal in grace. But when it comes to order in the church, he says, I've established a government, an order. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to move a little faster. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or, as one translation says, there is new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Christ came and accomplished the redemptive plan of God, a new order of things was instituted. It's called a spiritual order. Spiritually speaking, when a person gets saved, they are no longer what they used to be, thankfully. They're no longer in Adam, part of a condemned race. They are part of this new creation in Christ Jesus, and they have a nature given to them that desires to do the things of God and to commune with God and speak with God. It's a whole new realm. It's not a whole new physical kingdom, is it? It's not a physical thing. He didn't set up a kingdom in a certain part of this world and put a wall around it and say, okay, every believer come in here and you'll be part of the physical kingdom. No, it's a spiritual thing. But everything becomes new. And in this order, with regard to the church, Christ will be the head of it. Ephesians 1:22. Christ will be the head of the church. That's why for men to institute any head of the church on the earth is blasphemy. We already have the head of the church. He's in heaven. Any church that has an earthly headquarters is not carrying on with Scripture. Our headquarters is in heaven. See, that's why Satan can come along and destroy all the church headquarters on earth, but he can't destroy the church headquarter in heaven. Now, order is established. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, and verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Now, we have to look at Ephesians 3:10 as well. Ephesians 3:10, I should have sent you there first. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's the angelic host, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What are these verses telling us? They're telling us this. The church, as the angelic host that look down on the earth, and they see the church, the church is their school. Did you know that? We are the angels' school. They're looking down on us, and they're learning from us. They're learning the great wisdom of God in establishing the church, and they're seeing in the church God's purposes fulfilled for the most part. So the angels are learning from us. God established it. Now, in this new order that Christ has set up, the spiritual order, where would we think the angels would see that order in the world? You think as the angels look down upon the business world, they're going to see God's order instituted? You think they're going to see it in all the unsaved families? The angels are going to see God's established order, new creation, right here in the church. They're watching us to see that we to see the beauty that the order that was jettisoned and disobeyed back in the garden is being followed right here by those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And they're watching us to see the beauty of this order. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians, this is a book of disorder. They got problems. Gifted in every way, Paul says. You don't come behind any gift. I don't know of any assembly that could say, we're gifted in every way. But this one was. But there's a difference between gift and grace. Big difference between gift and grace. There are some very gifted people who are not very gracious. And in this particular book, we have people who are following men, so they're creating divisions in the assembly. We have people who are Here's a man living with his father's, would apparently be his stepmother. He's living with his stepmother, and the assembly is doing nothing about it. We have people suing each other, Christians suing, not doing anything about it. We got all this baggage that came over from their pagan life about what do we do about eating meat and idols, and about idols, what do we do about our marriages and things of that nature. And Paul is giving them instructions, one after another, to kind of reestablish order in this assembly. And when he comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what he's going to do is he wants to set straight the order in which the assembly should function. And so he says there is an order, and the order is in verse 3 of chapter 11, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we know from that verse immediately that headship does not in and of itself imply inferiority, because the head of Christ is God. That's not inferiority. That's just an order that's been established. They're co-equal. In fact, if you have co-equals, you need a headship order. Illustration, you get in war, you get into the battle, and everything's going crazy, and you pull back your people, those that are still alive, and you pull back, and you find out you got two units now that have come back and joined together, and you got two lieutenants standing there. Can two lieutenants who are equal in authority really run the ship? Well, in that case, it's not a ship. Can they run the military? No. One of those two lieutenants is going to have to say to the other one, I submit to you, you run the show. Because without it, you're going to have confusion. One's going to say, let's go right, and the other's going to say, let's go left. And amongst two equals, like the Godhead, you need this order of authority. And so even amongst we as saints, God sets up this headship order. Doesn't mean that the sisters are inferior in any way to the men. It simply is God's order. It's the way God's established it. And the angels are looking down on that order. Remember, these same angels saw the fall. They saw the fall, and they saw all the disorder that happened. And now they're looking at the church to see that order reinstated and see it functioning. And by the way, that fall occurred because, I believe, Eve stepped out of her sphere. She should have simply said, I think you want to deal with my husband. And by the way, for those of you who are young ladies here, go through scriptures and you'll see that there were a number of women who caused the fall of men. And Satan used women to bring the fall of men. And I say to you who are young ladies, particularly those of you who are not married, be very careful, that Satan doesn't use you to bring the fall of some young man. It's happened many times. Now, when we go to this order, what he says is, when we go through it, verse 2, he told us God is the head of Christ, Christ the head of man the head of the woman. And the angels are looking for this. Notice verse 10 again. The angels are looking down, looking for this sign of authority on the woman's head. Now, when we come to this chapter, you'll notice, first of all, it's all women and men. It's not sisters and brethren. It's government in this new order. And there are two possible errors that were being, practiced. In paganism, the women were enslaved. When these people were in paganism, they were enslaved. And many of them, in fact, would have been used as prostitutes in the heathen temple. And they would have been treated like material, used and discarded. Christianity actually, despite the cry of many, does not bind a woman, it frees a woman. And Christianity freed these women when they became Christians. The problem was, the women in the Corinth assembly assumed that when they were given freedom as a Christian, that meant the order of God's government didn't exist. We're all the same, you know? We're all the same in grace. So that order I can get up and speak. I can come with an uncovered head. It doesn't matter. And so there are two errors, and I want to show them to you. Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. That's the man. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Notice the word shaved. Now, you know if you shave a head, you take all the hair off. Notice verse 6. For if it is not the woman of verse 6 that 5 is being talked about, is for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Not shaven. Shorn, meaning her hair would be cut short, not cut completely off. There are two degrees of error being described here. One degree is this. A woman who is a believer in the Lord Jesus comes into an assembly, is in fellowship, comes to the spiritual meetings of the assembly, and is uncovered. That's verse 6. Let her be shorn. That means let her come with her hair cut short. She's taking the man's position. So therefore, let her hair be like the man's. But in verse 5, it said, let her be shaved. That's a more a harder statement, isn't it, to be shaved? That would mean to take it all off. Because he's talking about the woman who not only came uncovered, but who came uncovered and spoke publicly. See the 2 degrees? One, come uncovered. He says, for if a woman, verse 6, if a woman is uncovered, let her be shorn. That's the basis upon which he makes a statement in 5. If she is uncovered and speaking audibly and publicly in the assembly, she's out of order twice. Let her be shaven. There's no permission here if you have a covering, sisters, that gives you the right to stand and speak publicly in God's order for the assembly. You know, if I said to you, you shouldn't speed through a stop sign, does that mean you can go slowly through a stop sign? See, we like to read into things sometimes, things that aren't there. And because he says, you know, if it's terrible in a sense for women to both speak and be uncovered, some have taken the analogy, well, if I'm covered, then I can speak. He's not saying that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, he tells the sisters to be silent. Here he's dealing with the order of headship, not the order of the meeting, per se. Now, I want you to understand some of the things that are going on. He says, the sisters should be covered, for they are the glory of man. The man should be uncovered. And that's another thing we often forget. There are two symbols. It isn't just that we keep saying the sisters should be covered. The men should be uncovered. In our country, we have a problem. We young men come into meetings and they got their ball caps on. And in a lot of cases, they wear it so often, I think they honestly forget they don't have it. And occasionally, somebody's got to go over and tap them on the shoulder and ask them to take your hat off. That's a symbol. That's man's position. The covering of the woman is saying to the angels, as they look down upon the assembly, and they look down and say, isn't that beautiful? The order that God reestablished under grace is being followed. Now, a sister might say, well, God knows my heart. He knows that I'm submissive to his order. But I have to say to you, the angels do not know your heart. This is a school for angels. And the angels do not know your heart. God may know your heart, but the angels do not. They're looking for God's order, and they're seeing it by the symbolic practice of the sisters covering their head and the men not covering their head. And that's what the angels see. And they say, isn't it lovely what grace has reestablished in the church? When he comes to the end of the verses at the chapter, he goes to common sense in verse 13. He says, judging yourselves, is it right that a woman pray unto God uncovered? He's drawing upon their common sense. And then he goes to nature. He says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame for him? And if a woman have long hair, it's glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And he says, there it is. See, her covering is her long hair. Well, the word for covering here is a totally different word for covering in the beginning of the chapter. And if you say covering, her long hair is a covering, then what you'd have to do when you go back to the beginning of the chapter says, if she be not covered, what would that mean? She didn't have long hair. Let her hair be cut short. Well, it's already cut short. So it's not your covering. It does not play back into the previous text. What is used here is an example of nature, that even the length of the hair in nature shows a distinction between men and women. And he says, when you come into the assembly, that distinction should see by the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. Sisters, let me say to you, and I want to say it graciously, you have a beautiful opportunity to teach. You have a beautiful opportunity to teach angels. And when you come with your head covered, you may not think of it this way, but what you're saying is this, I am not an Eve. Before the angels, you say, I'm not an Eve. I'm not stepping out of my position. I'm submissive to God's order, and I want to demonstrate it to you. And I do that by covering my glory and man's glory in the gathering of the saints. And men, let me say to us, the sisters with their covered head have a biblical justified reason for being silent in the meeting. Those of us with the uncovered heads have no biblical justification for silence. We, in other words, the uncovered head, which we don't like to talk about, is actually a place of responsibility. So when we come, like the next meeting, the Lord's Supper, the sisters should be worshiping. You should be worshiping as much as we are. But when it comes to audible leadership of the gathering, should be the men. But the men have no justifiable reason for being silent. You do. So when you think of headship, well, first of all, when you think of head covering, don't take it out of its context. Put it in the context of headship and God's order, and God's a God of order. And this is the way we demonstrate God's order of headship to the angels who are watching the church. You know, I'm not obviously a sister. And I know to some it would be, you know, an inconvenience perhaps to cover your head. Don't take it as a traditional thing, it was only for that culture. God wouldn't waste half a chapter of scriptures on something that was only good for one generation. Take it as a beautiful opportunity to speak to the angels, to show the angels that in God's new order of things, His order is being practiced, and display your heart of submission with your head covering. Now, I hope I presented it graciously. I do not want to cause turmoil or upheaval or be contentious. But I think that's what the Word of God says. And I think if we see it in its big context, it's just not a piece of cloth on your head. You're teaching the angels. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we want to just thank you for this time in which we could look into your Word and see the beauty of new creation and see that you are a God of order. And that you establish order in the heavens and in the angelic host and in our bodies and in the assembly and in our marriages. So we know that whenever we see disorder, it's not of thee. But we thank you, our God of order. And in your new creation, there's an order. And we become a school for the angelic host as they see in us all your divine wisdom and purposes. And your order reestablished that was lost in the garden. So we pray, Lord, you, each of us, men and women, you would touch our hearts, have us to see the beauty of what you asked us to do, so that the angels will see and glorify thee for what you have established. So we thank you for this time, ask your blessing upon it. Pray for the meeting to follow, Lord, that we come with a desire to see the Lord Jesus exalted. May we speak well of him. So we commend all to thee now as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.